You can open up your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we continue our study verse by verse, line by line, ultimately through the Bible, currently the book of 2 Corinthians right now. I was sure, if you would have told me out of all of the chapters so far in the book of 2 Corinthians that I wouldn't make it through chapter 8, I would have told you, no way. There's not enough in chapter 8. I'll make it all the way through. I didn't get through it. I got to verse 14, so we're going to be covering verses 1 through 14 here today. If you're visiting here with us tonight for the very first time, we're really glad you're here. We hope that you are blessed by the time that you spend here. My name is Robert Furrow. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary Tucson, and we take time to go through books of the Bible. That's what we do. We're studying the book of 2 Corinthians now. We're in chapter 8, so you're kind of coming into the middle here. Hopefully you can get an idea of what's going on, and you can always catch up online. All of our studies are available online, and you can go back and catch up. We've got a team that's going to go to Scotland here on a mission trip to the church that you remember Jim and Lori Arnold. Jim was one of our pastors here, and he went to start a church in Scotland, and they're going over to help him. We want to pray for that team tonight. We'll do that before our Bible study. We also have an event coming up, a mother's and son event, this coming up Saturday on September 21st. It's from 10 until noon. It's put on by our children's ministry. They put these events together, father, son, you know, mother, daughter. Here we have a mother, son. It's a two-hour thing. They do all kinds of things. That's a lot of fun. They play some games. They do some crafts for the kids. They do some things to minister to the moms as well. I believe you'll be blessed. It's for kids that are 4 to 12. So if you meet that and you want to go to that, then you can go. I think the cost is $5. And if you want to know more information about it, then you can contact our Sunday school director. His name is Fred Felix, and you can contact him at fred@calvertucson.com. Right, Fred? Yep, fred@calvertucson.com. All right. So these guys do a great job with these events. My stepson and his daughter went to the last son and daughter one, and they just came back and just were so blessed and told me all about it, and I know that you guys will be blessed if you go to this, all right? So with that said, and your Bible's open, oh, by the way, we have a baptism this coming up weekend, Sunday afternoon. If you've not been baptized since you made a commitment to Christ, you need to be. Bring a change of clothes, a towel, come out and be baptized. You are identifying with Christ. Jesus identified with you. He didn't have to be baptized for any sins, right? So he identified with you by going under the water, and you identify with him by coming out of the water, living that newness of life. You're sharing in the resurrection of Christ by coming up out of that water. I think he got the better end of the deal, by the way. He goes under in the likeness of our death, and we come out in the likeness of his resurrection. It's supposed to be a milestone in the life of a believer. And so if you haven't been baptized since you made a commitment to him, Highland Vista Pool Park is where the baptism will be. It's Craycroft and 5th. It's a pool. We put a lot of pastors in the pool and do our baptism. It takes about, 35, 45 minutes. All right? So with that said, and your Bible's open, let's pray for the team going to Ireland and pray for our Bible study. And tonight we get to talk about money. Aren't you excited? Money, money, money. Money, money. Father, we want to thank you for the team that's going to Ireland. We are blessed that they have the opportunity to be able to go. We pray that you would bless that region there with the ministry that's going to take place. We thank you for those who have sent, and we thank you for those who are going. We pray for them, that you would go before them, that you would open up doors, that as they take this time and give it to you, that there would be a work done for the sake of the gospel. Lord, we also pray as we look at finances today and Paul speaking to the Corinthian church about giving and some principles about us when we give, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And we are excited to look at this tonight, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I can't believe that I actually am excited to cover the next two chapters in the book of 2 Corinthians. Because when we first started the church, I was 25 years old. It was 1985. I know that somebody told me, every time you do that, people do the math, you know. I'm like, all right, they can do the math. But we started the church in 1985, and a lot was going on in those days. There was a lot of manipulation happening. There were the television evangelists that were going full force. There was Praise the Lord with Jim and Tammy Faye Baker that was going on in those times. There was all kinds of manipulation going on for fundraising. When we started the church, we were so disgusted with that we didn't even mention that we had agape boxes. We put, like, back in the original was one agape box, and we didn't say anything about it at all. Finally, Doug Martin, who also came from Albuquerque with me out here, Doug was the manager of several Christian radio stations here in town for a long time. But Doug finally came to me and said, "You got to tell them that they can give. You got to tell them it's okay to give." And I was like, no, it's horrible. I see them on TV and they're crying, "If you don't give," makeup's running, and that's the guys. "Oh, Lord, if you don't give to us, then we're going to have to close the doors." And it was so awful. I saw things in going to different Christian events. I was saved in 1974. Again, I was 14 years old when I was saved. And I went to a lot of different Christian events, and a lot of them had fundraising. And there was manipulation to the max, laying heavy trips on people, telling them that they needed to give, telling them that God told them so many people were going to give, having people raise their hand who were going to give $1,000 or more, and holding wallets up. Take out your wallet, hold it up in the air. Now, if you don't want to give, put your wallet down. Right? So you put your wallet hand down and people would look over at you. I guess that person doesn't want to give. One of the worst ones was an event that took place here at the TCC Music Hall. I'm not going to tell you who the group was that was doing it, because I think they did good work overall. They haven't been around for a while. It was something that went on for a while, and it was good, and I'd taken my son to it. And it was a good event. And when it came time to ask for money, which is fine, there is no problem with any Christian organization, any church, any ministry saying, "Would you like to help us? We'd like to invite you to help us." That is good. For them to show the needs that they've got, the ministry that they want to do, for us to be able to be involved with them financially, to help them be able to do the work that they're called to do, that's a good thing. And so the guy got up and he read a letter of a girl, a suicide letter of a girl who had committed suicide. Then he read another letter of a girl who wrote to them and said, "I was going to kill myself. And I turned the TV on, and I saw you guys, and I got kind of swept up in it. By the time it was done, I'd given my life to Christ, and I didn't kill myself. And I just want to write and say thank you guys for your ministry, for your love for the Lord, for your effectiveness." That's all good. Even that was good. The suicide letter was a little weird, okay, compared to the one who didn't commit suicide, but it was still all good. They could have just said at that point, "We want to continue to help people. We believe we're doing that. Would you guys like to partner together with us in doing it?" They could have said that. But instead he said, "If you guys don't give tonight, then you're voting for the letter for the girl who committed suicide. And if you do give, then you're voting for us to be able to go out and stop people from committing suicide." I had my 10-year-old son with me at the time, and I had taken out $10 to drop in the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket as it went by, and I put it back in my pocket. And when the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket came by and I just took it and passed it on, David said to me, "How come you're voting for the suicide letter, Dad?" Only 10 years old, but he was tracking exactly what was happening. And what made me so mad about that was the manipulation. You're manipulating people instead of just saying and trusting that people are going to give. In my experience, people are generous. And Christians especially, it's like something inherent inside of us. We don't have to be told to give. We don't have to be manipulated to give. When there's an opportunity to give, when we see a real need, I believe that we give. That's my experience. Now, maybe that's just you guys. Maybe you guys are just a lot of generous people. Whenever we've brought a need before you guys have responded and even over the top responded. And over the years, we haven't been able to do everything we wanted to do as a church. But what church does, there might be some, you know, but not us, but that's okay. We've been able to do well beyond anything I ever thought we would do when we started the church. I look at what we've done and what God's done through us and through us giving and doing the work together, and I am just so absolutely blessed. Now, as Paul writes, says, amen, we can applaud that. Two of you. So Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and you remember he's had a rift with them. He was he had been there for a year and a half with them, planted the church, been there a year and a half, then moved on to Ephesus. When he went to Ephesus, some self-appointed leaders kind of won the hearts of the people of Corinth, and there was a rift between Paul and the people at Corinth. Paul had told them at the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, I'm going to go up to Macedonia, that's the northern part of Greece, and I'm going to come down to Corinth, and I'm going to winter with you guys, and I'm going to get a collection from you for the poor church in Jerusalem. However, after the rift started, he changed his plans, and he went directly over to Corinth instead of going up through Macedonia. He thought, I'm just going to go take care of this. I'm sure he thought, I'm just going to go talk to these people. I love them. They love me. This is going to be a quick thing. It took 2 years to fix. Well, at least a year anyway, year and a half or so to be able to fix. And Paul went over, and that's called the sorrowful visit. You remember he went over and it was really bad. It was bad for the Corinthians. It was bad for Paul. And Paul then went up into Macedonia, visited Thessalonica, Berea, and Philippi, and then went back to Ephesus and didn't swing by and get the collection and didn't swing by and spend the winter there with them. He has said earlier in this letter, I didn't do it for your sake because I didn't want to bring that sorrow back to you guys again until we got things taken care of. Now, I'm really glad that Paul had the rift with the Corinthians. We saw in the 7th chapter that Paul himself said, I rejoice that we have been through this because, you know, God's doing something here. God was doing some work among them, and Paul rejoiced for Titus's sake and for their sake, and they'd all been refreshed by what they'd been through. I'm really glad as well, because had Paul gone and collected that money, we would never have the 8th and 9th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. The 8th chapter basically tells us the attitudes we are supposed to have when we are giving, and the 9th chapter tells us how God responds to our giving. And both of these are great chapters. As Christians, I believe that it is our desire that we would be able to give. We don't always have the finances to be able to do so. For some of you guys now, finances are tight. For some of you guys, it just is it's a difficult season. For the majority of us, if finances are difficult and tight, it's because we have made decisions that have brought us to that place. And this leads me to a little segment tonight that I want to call Robert's Financial Advice. And I just want to say, this is Robert's financial advice. I'm not criticizing anyone. I'm not saying if you've done any of these things that it's bad. Everything that I'm bringing up today to you, I'm bringing up, I've done it, okay? And I've had to make corrections in my life. But I believe that we want to be as healthy as we possibly can. Isn't it crazy that financial aspects are not taught in school? How to just really handle finances? What are credit cards? How to handle credit cards? Should you put something on a credit card? Just some basic things. What about savings? What about investing? What about retirement? I mean, all of these things should be covered in school, but they're not. None of them at all. And we find ourselves in a lot of trouble. I've often talked about credit cards. There's good debt and there's bad debt. I realize that there are some in ministries that say that all debt is bad. But if you have a house that you've purchased, you have a low interest rate on it, and it's appreciating, the house is becoming more and more valuable, that's not bad debt. I don't know that it's good debt, but it's not bad debt. Also, by the way, if you're renting in a house, and you hear me talking about good debt, you know, interest rates are low, maybe we should buy a house now. I think we can afford it. But you don't consider the soft costs. There's a lot of soft costs that goes into it. When you get into a house, what has to be fixed up? And if you go in the house, you're going to take your old couch into the new house. Well, I need to get a new couch. And so you end up spending a lot more money to get in, and sometimes it makes better sense. And this is something you don't hear very much. Sometimes it makes better sense to rent than it does to buy your own home. Because if you're in a financial place where things are really tight and you're renting and the refrigerator goes out, then they come and put a new refrigerator in, right? You hope. If you own the house, guess who's paying for the refrigerator? And you say, well, I got that insurance that if my refrigerator breaks down, then they'll come out and put in a new refrigerator. No, they're going to charge you $69 to come out and duct tape it up as often as they can. $69 every time it breaks, every time it breaks, every time it breaks, until it absolutely can't be fixed. And then it probably won't be under warranty anymore, and you're going to be buying that refrigerator. I'm just saying that it's good for us to evaluate things and maybe to be a little content. The Bible says that if anybody teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. That means get away from everybody that's teaching the prosperity movement. However, there's some truth in what they teach. God blesses when we give. And we want to be able to be financially able to give. And if we make some decisions about being content where we are, things like not financing a depreciating item. What does that mean? Well, I hope there's no car salesmen that are here today. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm not saying you can't do it. I'm not saying if you just bought a new car, it's a bad thing. I'm simply saying when you purchase a car and you finance it, sometimes 100% of it, you drive it off the lot, it loses 15%. Every month it depreciates, it's worth less. You're not only paying the money you're paying for the car, but you're paying interest on the car that's depreciating. It's not, if you went the other way, if you said, so what I'm doing, I have a truck, a 2017 truck. I traded in my 2011 truck, I think it was, on this truck, so I got some money on it, and I did finance it, and I kind of wish I wouldn't have now, because I'm kind of into this thing now. My car is 2012, it's 2019, so it's 7 years old. It has 85,000 miles on it. I would like a new car. I like the new car smell. I would like my car to have CarPlay. My car doesn't have CarPlay. I get into somebody's car with CarPlay. I want CarPlay. Can I live without CarPlay? Yes, I can live without CarPlay. Do I want CarPlay? Yes, I want CarPlay. Am I not going to have it for a while? Nope, I'm not going to have it for a while. Because I'm going to drive my car until it's 10 years old, and then I'm going to buy a 3-year-old car with low miles on it, and I'm going to drive that car until it's 10 years old, and I'm not going to finance another car. Now, my truck is partially financed, and I'm working to pay that off as much as possible, and I'm not going to do it anymore. Because, and I'm again, I'm not telling you have to, I'm not telling you you're a bad person if you do it. I'm just saying that these are some financial things that are never talked about, and things that are not good. For example, you go, you look at a, you want to buy something that's $200. You can't live without it. You really can. I mean, it's not something that's actually going to keep you alive. So you could live without it, but you can't live without it. So you put it on your credit card. Well, your credit card is, let's just say it's 17%. That would be low, by the way, for a credit card. Some of your credit cards are higher than that. If you pay the minimum payment on it, you will pay over $600 for that item. If it had a $600 price tag on it, you would go, no way. But you go, I'm putting it on my credit card. And that is the debt that you want to pay off as fast as you can. I believe that all of us should give something to God, to the church that you are a part of. I believe that all of us should give something to those who are poor, to those who are suffering, to the naked, the thirsty, the hungry, the sick, and the imprisoned. Okay? We should all give something to them. I don't know how much that is, because you might have yourself in a position financially where you can't do it. You might just be in a financial position where you can't do it. You're not able to do it. It's not because you've done a bunch of things that that brought you into that position, but I believe every one of us should give something out of each one of those, and that we should make decisions now that will help us in the future to be able to give more. Because I think that's what God wants us to do, and to be able to live without all of that pressure. One of the things that we see in counseling is that finances often cause so much problems in marriages. One of the highest things that cause divorces is finances. When I used to do premarital counseling, which is a lot of years ago now, people would come in, and you don't know how many couples would come and say, we never fight. We never fight. And I would always think, oh, right, you never fight. But when you started talking about money, all of a sudden you started seeing the different ideas that people had with money, and then something that they hadn't talked about or discussed at all. So us doing some things that help us, like paying off those high debt credit cards, just start paying them off, learning to be content, learning to say, you know what, I'm gonna try to drive the car a little longer. Maintenance on a car, on the other side I had said $2,000, it's not $2,000 a year. Maintenance on a used car that's under 10 years old is less than $2,000 a year. It's not out of hand. It's inconvenient, you gotta get it to the shop, because it's gotta be worked on, I understand all that. But if it helps us to be healthier financially so that we can give, then we want to be able to do that. Because we want to be able to help people who are struggling. And that's what this chapter is all about. It's about the church in Jerusalem that is poor. They're impoverished for several reasons. When some of them became Christians, they were excommunicated from the temple. When they were excommunicated from the temple and the synagogues in their area, then they couldn't go out and work. And a lot of them, it just sent them into poverty. And Paul thought that the Gentile churches all around Asia, what is today Asia Minor, and all around Macedonia and Achaia, we'll talk about that in just a minute, that they had a responsibility because Christ had come out of Jerusalem. And the message of the gospel had spread from Jerusalem to the Gentile world. And so Paul said to the Gentiles, I want you guys to come with me. Each one of you bring a representative, and let's take a gift to these suffering saints in Jerusalem. That was Paul's heart. And so here Paul has not picked up the money from them. He should have picked it up about a year ago. He hasn't picked it up from them. He's writing, sending Titus to pick it up, and he writes these two chapters. We would never have them had Paul even gone to pick the money up. Paul would have told them these things in person, but instead he writes them out. So he broaches the topic by saying this in verse 1 of chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. When Paul says the grace of God, he means their giving. He uses the word grace and refers to the word grace no less than 10 times in this chapter. And when he uses the word grace, he's talking about us giving. And it makes sense because God is gracious and God gives us undeserved favor. We get gifts from God all of the time. God gives us more. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God has given us so much more than we can ever imagine, and none of us have deserved it. God gives us undeserved favor, and that's God's grace giving to us. So when we give to someone who is in need, then we are giving grace. It is undeserved. We see the guy on the corner who's holding the will work for food sign, and we say, well, maybe he's an alcoholic, or maybe he's a drug addict. Maybe he's living in a nicer house than I am. He's not living in a nicer house than you, by the way. You think he's going around the corner to get in his Corvette, taking off his dirty clothes, putting on, I got out begging on it today, made $85 doing it, you know, go live in my really nice house. But we say, well, they kind of put themselves in that position. And it's probably true. But that doesn't mean that we don't give them grace. Because what's grace? Undeserved favor. Now, what I do is I keep some ones in my car, which I seems a little cheap now as I say it out loud, but I keep some ones in my car, and when I drive by, I will kind of be led. I don't stop and give to every one of them, but sometimes I do. Sometimes I feel led to do. I just want to be available to be able to do that. And so I every once in a while will go and get some ones because you just don't get them anymore, so that I can you know, tip a valet, or I can give to someone who's giving, just because I want to be that kind of a person. And so the church at Macedonia, he refers to their giving as grace. And when we give to those who are in need, it is grace. And we're going to see that all the way through here. He says that in a great trial of affliction, and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberty. Now, what he's saying is the churches of Macedonia, northern Macedonia, Thessalonica, Berea, and Philippi are Macedonia. Alexander the Great's dad was Philip of Macedonia. Out of Macedonia came Alexander the Great, who ruled the entire world. The lower part of Greece is called Achaia. So you have Macedonia and Achaia. Corinth is in Achaia. Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi are in Macedonia. All right? When the Romans took over Greece. Well, come on, what song was that? Just wanted to hear a little bit more. When the Romans took over Greece, they devastated the area of Macedonia. Because Alexander the Great had come out of there, they wanted to just destroy and just make sure that a ruler would never come out of that area again. They would have been a proud people. They would have been a people that would have the in their ancestry Alexander the Great, and we ruled the world one day. And so they just demolished the area and sent all of those cities into deep poverty. So Paul is raising money for a church in Jerusalem that is impoverished, and he's bringing money from Macedonia, which is also impoverished. And Paul says, I want to tell you about Macedonia and how they gave out of their liberty, out of their deep poverty. See it again there in verse 2. Let me read that again now. That in a great trial of affliction, this is the Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded in the richness of their liberty. Out of their poverty came this abounding of joy, and out of their liberty, he says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, and I love that, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Now this tells us something about giving. It tells us, first of all, that you are only responsible to give according to your ability. Don't let anybody lay any kind of a trip on you that you have to give 10%. That's in the law, okay? I realize that Abraham was before the law, and you can go into all that if you want to, but there's no place in the New Testament where we're told that we have to give 10%. I don't think it's a bad idea to give 10%. I think that's a good starting point. Sometimes people will come up to me and they'll say, how much do you think I should tithe, Pastor? Well, that's 10%. Because that's a tithe. How much do you think I should tithe? 10%. If you give 5%, that's not a tithe. So whatever tithe is, give it. And by the way, don't ever ask a pastor how much should I give. How much should I give? All of it. We got things we want to do. We got things we can do. Just give all of it to the church. You give as you are able to give. For some of you, that will mean much less, and you will feel like it's not enough, and you will feel like it's not significant. And I think there are some people that don't have the ability to give, and they don't give because they think, if I give, it's so small, what are they really going to do with it? But you're missing a point, and that is that when you give, it's by faith. There's something that ought to excite us, that God said, when you give, it will be given back to you. And that by faith I can give, and I am somehow activating something in the spiritual realm. And I realize that these prosperity teachers take this to the nth degree, but it doesn't make this part of it not true. That when we are generous, God gives back to us so we can continue to be generous. The fact that they lie about it and say that if you give to God, God will make you rich. You're a king's kid. Our God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if you give to God, God's going to make you rich. And why shouldn't you be rich? One of the prosperity pastors says, I'm a billionaire. Of course I'm a billionaire. I'm a king's kid. He probably isn't a billionaire anyway. He's probably a liar and not a billionaire on top of that. But the Bible says, if anybody teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, get away from them. Get away from those guys. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And there is a truth that when we give, it's given back to us. And the widow gave 2 cents. And Jesus said she gave more than anybody else because she gave everything she had and they gave out of their reserves. If you're here today and you have $5 left and you say, I want to give $5 to God, you're like that woman. You're like that widow. You're giving everything you have. And God sees it according to your ability to be able to give. And God is not asking anybody here at any place, at any time, to give more than is out of your ability to be able to give. If someone lays some kind of trip on you or tells you you should put on your credit card to be able to give because this need is so great, don't do that. Don't ever borrow money to give to somebody, ever. Even family members, don't borrow money to give to family members. You're going to end up paying so much more on that borrow. Back to, this is Robert's financial advice. But that we have this ability to be able to give, and God's not asking us to give out of it. For some of us, it's a bigger ability. In my life now, I have a greater ability to be able to give than I did when I was younger. When we came and started the church, I had a business in Albuquerque. I was the youth pastor at Calvary Chapel Albuquerque. I wasn't full-time. I had a business, and the business was successful. I had started 5 businesses, by the way. This one, I had a couple of them that were successful before this one. I'd sold one of them and then moved over here, and there was Auto Improvements Unlimited. And for the first year, I brought a machine down with me. I was an auto upholsterer. I brought a machine down with me. I set up a table in a garage, started teaching. I was going to do upholstery while we were starting the church, but we never had to. The church grew fairly fast. I mean, it wasn't like overnight, but we went from 6 people to 11 people to 18 people to 25 people to 35 people to 45 people. It just kind of grew. And so that provided for our needs. Plus, the business was doing really good with me gone. It was doing better with me gone than with me there. But I found out later on that the guy that I hired as the manager was getting the paperwork from the CPA and putting it into the file. But had he opened it up, he would have found that there were some IRS bills that had to be paid. And for about a year and a half, listen to this, he collected money from the I collected money, because I'm still the owner, right? I collected money from the employees for their IRS taxes and then kept the money. Because I would call him and say, how's the business doing? He'd tell me, and I'd go, well, send me a couple $1,000 then. So I eventually took $17,000 of employee withholdings and took it for myself. Now, if you think that IRS is not happy with you when you don't pay your taxes, wait until you don't pay somebody else's taxes. Literally, it is illegal, and I could do jail time because of it. It was something that I'm pastoring here for a couple of years. When I find this out, maybe a year and a half, and all of a sudden, I'm looking at a jail sentence. You're going to have a pastor that goes to jail. I'm going to actually go to jail. And the penalties and interest on the withholdings not being paid turned the $17,000 into $56,000. We immediately shut down the shop. It was like, let's just shut down the shop. So we shut it down. We had material costs. We had bills that we had to pay. There were some other things that we had that we needed to be able to pay. And we just weren't making enough money through the church. The church just wasn't bringing in enough at that time to be able to cover all of those costs. And me and Lisa were driving to Phoenix, and we thought, let's just file bankruptcy. You know, this is what bankruptcy's for. I mean, we really are in a place where we never thought we would be. And it's just one of those moments. It sounds weird, I know, but it's one of those moments that I think that God gave me a vision. It wasn't like I actually could see it like a TV, but just in a moment, in a flash, as we were talking about bankruptcy and we were kind of making a decision to do it, I had a picture of a snake biting me in the back of the neck. And I just said, something really weird just happened. I just kind of had this picture of a snake biting me in the neck. And I think if we file bankruptcy, it's giving Satan an opportunity to be able to get in and stop the work we're doing. I don't know how that would have been. You know, people are pretty gracious. I think had we gotten up and said, listen, this has happened, we had to file bankruptcy, I think people would have been pretty gracious, but maybe not. Who knows? Who knows how the enemy might have been able to twist it? Maybe I wouldn't have been that forthright. I would be now. That's how I would handle it now. I would just be really open with it. Back then, I might not have been that forthright because you're embarrassed, you know? And you're just starting out, and I was a 27-year-old kid.
I owe $56,000 to the IRS. I'm your pastor. Open up your Bibles. Let me talk to you about what you should do.
I was paying him $500 a month. Could not afford to do it. We couldn't buy tires for our car. We had to go for our cars. I had to go down and pick out used tires. Remember those places? You buy used tires. Maybe they're even still around. So that I could put them on the car because they had a little more tread than the tires that I had on that were on there that were now almost completely gone. We delivered papers, newspapers, as trade for our kids' school. We were delivering newspapers. By this time, because this went on for about, I don't know, I was in my 30s by the time we got this resolved. It was a long time. So I'm delivering newspapers. I mean, things are really tight. I'm delivering newspapers, and I deliver them to Grace Chapel. Grace Chapel is now Grace for the Nations, okay? But Grace Chapel at that time was about as big as we were. We were about 1,500 people at that time. They were about 1,500 people at that time. And I'm delivering papers to Grace Chapel. And when I drop them off, his name escapes me now. Who's the pastor there? John Castillo. Golly, I can't believe I forgot that. John Castillo comes out, and he sees me. He goes, I'm carrying papers. He's like, Robert? And I go, yeah. And I'm not thinking anything about it. I'm happy to be able to deliver papers for my kids to go to the Christian school. I'm happy about it. So I'm like, yeah. And he's like, what are you doing? I'm delivering papers. Why? Aren't they paying you? How much are they paying you? He starts asking questions like that. I'm like, really? I didn't want to get into it all. Really, I'm making enough money, I promise. This is just something that we do to be able to, for the kids to be able to, and it was their school, by the way, it was Grace Christian School that they were going to at the time. And I was like, it's just something for them to be able to go to the school. I did an offer of compromise with them because I was paying $500 a month, which was at that time, it was a lot. It was a lot for us, it's a lot of money. And they sent me a letter. They refused the offer of compromise. By this time, I'm 32, and the guy says to me, you're 32 years old. You got a lot of work ahead of you. I'm not going to take an offer of compromise from you. We're going to get every penny from you. You're going to get all these wages. Why would I take an offer of compromise? So then a couple weeks later, I get a letter, another threat for jail, that this is the violation and this carries a jail sentence. And so I went down to the IRS building downtown. I stood in line and I went up to the desk. Finally got to the lady and I sat down. I go, I'm here. She goes, what do you mean? I go, I'm here. You said you're going to throw me in jail. Look, the letter here. I'm here. Take me to jail. Because I can't pay anymore. I couldn't. I was paying as much as I could. I can't pay anymore. And she goes, what's going on? And they showed her the offer of compromise. And she got up, spent about 20 minutes gone, came back with a stamped approval and said, if you get us the money within a week, we'd offer $20,000 on the $56,000. And it was still going up, by the way, even though we were paying on it every month. And she said, if you can do that, we'll accept it. My father-in-law was a CPA who had an estate. He was able to get us a loan from the estate at a pretty good rate, and it took us into our 40s to pay it off. And it took us into our 40s till we got back on our feet. And I'm just sharing that story because some of you guys might be in a position right now that you think you can't see out of. A position financially, and I'm telling you that if you put your nose to the grindstone, you can get there. You can make it through the struggles and the difficulties. Things are a whole lot better for me now than they were then, and there are a lot of things that I do today that I didn't do back then. But I want us to be able to give freely, willingly, out of our own ability. I don't know how I got to that whole story out of the ability. God only wants us to be able to give by our ability. The next thing it says is there, they were freely willing. Nobody forced them. No one can force you. You don't have to give. Later on, he's going to say, "Not I don't speak to you by command." You don't have to give. If you have to give, then you're not giving how God wants you to give. If you go, "Well, I got to give. I guess Robert's talking about giving. I got to give." Don't. Please don't. You don't have to. You only should give because you want to, willingly. Look at what happened to them. He says that these Macedonians, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. The Macedonians had collected more money beyond their ability. When they tried to give it to Paul, Paul was like, "No, you guys are poor, they're poor, this is too much." And they implored him, "Please take our money." Paul's like, "I don't want to take your money. Please take our money." That's a new way of fundraising. "Please take our money." "No, I'm not going to take your money. Please take our money." Paul didn't want to take their money because he felt like it was too much. These impoverished Macedonians had given above their ability. And I think that God honored that. This makes a whole lot more sense later on when Paul writes to the Philippians and says, "You helped me in my ministry. And may my God meet all of your needs according to his riches." No wonder Paul felt so moved that the church at Philippi had come alongside of him and helped him with his ministry needs. He knew for them it was a real sacrifice. And so in verse 5 it says, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." They gave themselves to God. And of course, that's the most important. The first step in giving is giving yourself to God, and then you are spoken to by God on the things that you would share. And so he says, "So we urged Titus." Now he's going to tell them, "I'm not coming to get this money from you. I'm going to send Titus to you." "So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well." Them being able to give to others undeserved, but being able to give this grace in you. "But as you abound in everything." Now, compared to the Corinthians, the area of Achaia had not been destroyed by the Romans. The area of Achaia was a financial region. And remember that Corinth was on the Isthmus, which is a piece of land that goes between two oceans and stops ships from sailing around, and that they would unload the cargo, take it by cart over to another boat waiting, or put the boat on wheels and bring it across the Isthmus. And that brought a lot of finances to Corinth itself and the region of Achaia by the ocean cities. They didn't destroy it. They didn't bring it into poverty. And so Paul says to them, "You abound in everything. If the Macedonians did this, you guys abound in everything." Then he says, "In faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in love for us." And at this point, it makes me think, maybe Paul is not sincere, maybe this is sarcasm. Sarcasm is alive and well in the Bible, and we found it in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verse 7. Because he says, "You abound in everything in faith." The church at Corinth, remember the first letter written to them? Did they abound in faith? I don't know. In speech and knowledge and diligence and in love for us. They hadn't abounded in love for Paul. There'd been this rift. But then he says that you abound in your grace also. that in your giving you might abound. He says, I speak not by commandment. Again, I'm not telling you you have to give. And no one can tell you that you have to give. God doesn't want you to feel like someone's told you you have to give. It's something that happens in us as Christians. That's why when Jesus divides the sheep from the goats, he says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. It's because we want to do that. Not because we're commanded to do it, but it's because we want to, because that's what Christians do. He says, I don't speak of a command, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love. When we love, truly love the Lord and love one another, we reach out and help those who are struggling. It's part of what we do. He says, I'm testing your sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. He's comparing them to the Macedonians. They gave, and they have this great love. Now I'm comparing the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. We're going to return back to this verse. This is where we'll start next week. I want to go on a little bit more, but I want to talk about Jesus making himself poor so that we might become rich. That's a rich verse, and we'll talk about it more. He says in verse 10, and in this I give advice. Paul's financial advice. It is to your advantage, not only to do what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. He's saying, you said you were going to do this. You wanted to do this. I think when there was the rift between them and Paul, their wallets got a little, harder to open. The purse strings got a little tighter. Like we said, we'd give this money for the church in Jerusalem, but I don't know if we should. He says in verse 11, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness and a desire and to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. Again, you have a desire to do it and it's according to what you have it, then give it if you have that desire to give it. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. He says, I don't want you to be burdened and others to be eased. Boy, this is a good principle. Good principle for us to understand. Paul wasn't wanting them to give to the place where they were just now really hurting. He was wanting them to give out of their ability and give what they could give to help those who were there. He didn't want to burden those in order to give to them. And I've seen that manipulation used, by the way. We had a group that came to our church and raised money for people in India. And while they were here, they had said, they showed a picture of a woman without a coat on. They had said that this woman she didn't have a coat on. Won't have a coat this winter if you don't help her. So we need someone who's going to buy her a coat. And so they had like individual people that had needs. Found out later on that there was a lot of stuff going on. They had over $200 million in the bank, and they're saying that woman's not going to have a coat if you don't get up and pay for it. They had said that every brick in our building was a soul in the kingdom of God, and they ended up building themselves a $40 million, which is far more than our churches, by the way, but a $40 million headquarters for their ministry. And when I hear things like that, I go, well, first of all, I think they can repent. And it's been said that they have. And that's good. I'm glad. I'm glad they repented. And I hope that God's gracious and merciful. And I hope it's a genuine repentance. Because I wouldn't want to have to stand in front of God after I've gone all around the United States saying those kind of things to people, putting burdens on people's back and making them feel like they have to give to be able to help someone out when they were using that to make their own ministry rich. Paul says, I don't want to burden you. We're never burdened by our giving. You know, people say, give until it hurts, and give some more. Well, maybe that's a little bit of a joke, but no, you don't have to burden yourself. Give out of your ability. Don't be burdened that someone else could be enriched, but give out of your ability, and God will bless you. I was going to share this at the end, and I kind of did at the beginning a little bit, but you guys are so incredibly generous. As I preach this, it's like preaching to the choir. Every time we have come to you guys with a need, we've collected money to drill wells in Africa. We've collected money to drill wells in India for villages. We've come to you with needs of individuals. We've come to you with needs of ministries like Gospel Rescue Mission. And we came to you one time for needs with kids that had cancer, to be able to put some things together for them through practical Christian living. And I got to tell you, every time we do something like that, you guys step up and go beyond. I remember when we were building the wells for the villages in India that we had planned like $18,000. We raised like $65,000. We were able to build wells for other villages to be able to provide for them. And that's the kind of generosity that you guys have. And I'm so blessed by that. I feel sorry for a pastor that's in a church where he's got to start, you know, laying burdens on people and dig deeper. I think that it's not pleasing to God at all. But I know that you have a desire to be able to give. And hopefully this study and the next two, maybe three, four, maybe we'll just camp here for a while. No, the next two studies, I hope that it will be an encouragement to you, that you would say it would be something that God would be speaking to you about, that you would give out of your ability, and that you'd find the blessings that come from faith in giving. All right? Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to talk about financial things and giving. Lord, we want to be those who give. And may these fallacies that if we give something that's small, it doesn't mean anything, may that just be taken away. That if we give just out of our own ability, and it's not very much, it doesn't mean anything. It means more. Now we understand than we thought. Because you are, if we give a glass of water in your name, we receive a reward. And Lord, we want to be generous and we want to be giving. And thank you that we don't have a commandment to give, that it's out of a willingness. And we willingly give unto you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's worship the Lord one more time before we go. Thank you.